It's a joy to be here today, and I was planning on just sitting back and listening, but then after what happened to Dr. Barber, he was going to teach Brother Weaver's class this morning, but then he's at home, and so we went to see him, and he looked at me. He says, "Well, you can teach the class." "Yes, sir." And so we're here teaching the class. When Dr. Barber puts his finger in your shoulder right here, and if you've never had that happen, you've lost a privilege. Then it's time for do it. So we're doing it. Larry asked me if anybody has a need of an outline. If you need an outline, just raise your hand and he'll get it to you. There's some over here this way, brother. Amen. Anybody else need an outline? Okay, and I'll try to make sure that you can fill out your outline as we go along with the scripture today. If you'll open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. And, of course, the text that we're going to use is verse 18. We're talking about the doctrine of the church. And I'm so glad for Worth Baptist Church and its imprint around the world through missions. And we couldn't have missions if it weren't for the church. And we need the church, and the church needs the missionaries. And we're thankful for that. We'll start in verse 13, Matthew chapter 16, and verse 13. Pray for my wife. She's got arthritis, psoriasis or something like that, psoriatic arthritis. I get it all mixed up. But she's wearing a glove. She's not trying to be a Michael Jackson or something like that, but she's wearing a glove because she itches so much that she's just having a terrible time. And she's had that for about a week or two now, and so pray for her and that she'll get some relief. If not, she'll start scratching on me. If you have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, I'll begin reading after this word of prayer. Father, help us as we teach. Help us to be faithful to your word. And then, Lord, I pray that as we study this doctrine, we'll see the importance of the church. We thank you for it, and thank you for establishing the church. And Lord, help us as we study this wonderful doctrine in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13 says, "When Jesus came unto the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" Now, we want to see, first of all, the formation of the church. You see, the church is not an Old Testament thing. It is something that was established in the New Testament. And by this, we see in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he says, "But I also say unto thee, thou art Peter." Peter meaning a small rock. And upon this rock, and what he's saying is, he is the rock, the chief cornerstone. He is like a slab of the mountain. That's what it means. I will build my church. So you see, the church is not built on Peter. It's built on Jesus Christ. And Peter himself knew this. If you'll add this verse of scripture there in 1 Peter 2:5, and we'll turn to it. In 1 Peter 2:5, Peter says something wonderful here. And I like the way God used Peter to say this. Because so many people, and we've all heard it, false religion will say Peter is the head of the church. No, sir, it's Christ. And look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. See, he was a stone, and you and I are stones in this marvelous organization called the church. So the church was started by Jesus Christ in his ministry, and that formation of that body was in his ministry. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. I think it was Louis Insminger, who was a teacher of my dad, said that if you have a church that started after the days of Christ, you've got a church that's been started too late. Amen. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Excuse me, I lost my place. 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. I don't know about you, but when you walk into Worth and when you walk into a truly Bible-believing Baptist church, Christ is the center of the attention. It's not the music. It's not someone else. It's Jesus Christ. And he is the founder of the church. So if you want to put on your outline the formation of the church, and it's a New Testament organization in inciso A, the first letter A there. Excuse me, I'm trying to say something in Spanish and it doesn't come out right. And then if you want to go down to the next page in the C part, the church is the body of Christ, which we just read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. I like the note that is right there in your lesson. With Christ as the head of the church and the pastor as the shepherd of the local assembly and the deacons as the helpers and advisors, the church is well structured. I remember a long time ago, Dr. Barber preached a sermon on the church is doing well. And he preached on how Christ started the church and how Christ is the head of the church. And if we will keep that in mind, the church will stay well. It's when we get our eyes on man and when we get our eyes on the problems. The other day I was teaching in the mission seminar, and I had a white board, and I put a black dot in the middle of the board, and I said, "What do y'all see?" And everybody said, "A black dot." I said, "Why didn't you say I see a big white board with a little black dot?" And we put an emphasis on the little things that we don't like, or the little things that might rub us wrong, instead of seeing the whole picture. And so when we see the whole picture of the church, let's keep in mind, folks, we might not like the way somebody combs their hair, but that's not the important thing. It's Christ and the church. Amen? And that's the most important thing. So the formation of the church, Jesus Christ started the church during his ministry. And if you'll go back and study, it was people that were baptized by John the Baptist. Go to Acts chapter 1 and you'll see that. When they elected someone to take the place of Judas, it had to be starting from John the Baptist's baptism. Excuse me. Now I want you to notice the function of the church, which I think is the main part of the lesson. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And someone says, well, who forms the church? Who is part of the church? Well, look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Sometimes people, I don't know if it happens here, but it happens in Mexico, and it also happens with Hispanics on the border, they think if they come to church, they're part of the church. If they just attend. And you might be on the Sunday school roll, but to be a part of the church, you've got to be saved and you've got to be baptized. Look at verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, what were they added to? Look in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So you get saved, you get baptized, and you're a part of the church. Of course, if you've been baptized in another Baptist church that holds the same doctrines as we do, then they can accept your letter or your testimony of being saved and baptized in a scriptural way. But that is how the church is composed. I am glad to be a member of Worth Baptist Church. And we tithe here, we give to missions here, and we tithe down there and give to missions down there. Why? Because as a missionary, we need to be an example. You know, it doesn't fly very well if you're teaching somebody to give and they never see you give. And I could tell them, well, I give mine up at my home church. That doesn't fly too well. They need to see me giving. And that's why we have a local assembly. The church has one commission. Look in Matthew chapter 28. And that commission is to preach the gospel throughout the world. Of course, Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew 28 and verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, our commission is to evangelize the world and make those that are saved disciples of Christ. It's one thing to be saved, a son of God. It's another thing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I remember one time reading a book, and I just saw the title of the book. And the title of the book said, Disciples Aren't Born, They're Made. And I thought, wow, what a bad title. But as I started learning more about the Bible and studying more the Bible, I realized that's true. Sons are born. We're born into the family of God. We are children of God because we've been born into his family. But a disciple is one who is born into God's family and decides to follow Christ. And what is the first step of following Christ? He says, teach them and then baptize them. No, baptize them and then teach them. I want to give you a little thing that happened to us in Mexico that I hope never happens to y'all, but it happened to us. We went a lady to the Lord and her husband, and we found out that lady was a witch, a practicing witch. And we went to her house, and she got saved. And after somebody gets saved, I always tell them, well, now you need to get baptized. And she says, good, when do I get baptized? I said, today's Saturday, we'll baptize you Sunday. Okay, I'll get baptized Sunday. So I don't know how I did it. Maybe it was on a Wednesday we went her to the Lord and we were going to baptize her on Sunday, because on Thursday, which is our midweek service, I announced we won this lady to the Lord, and I mentioned her name, and we're going to baptize her. And several people came up to me after the service. Brother Danny, you cannot baptize her. I said, why not? She's a witch. I said, a what? I didn't know. And Michelle and I were thinking, and we ate cookies at her house. You know, some people might have a squeamish about that. And I go home and I tell Michelle, well, I don't know about baptizing her now. She said, why? Because they say she's a witch. And my wife is a wonderful spiritual woman, and she said, Danny, you better baptize her. Because God said, baptize her and then teach her. You're going to have to teach her to leave all that stuff, but you're going to have to baptize her first. If you don't, after a while, you won't baptize the guy that drinks or the guy that smokes or the guy that whatever. God says, make disciples, baptizing them first in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, then teaching them. Sometimes we try to get the cart before the horse and it just doesn't work. And the reason a lot of preachers don't want to baptize certain people, they don't want to have to be bothered by them. But it's our job to teach people. And Thursday they told me not to baptize her. Friday somebody called me not to baptize her. Saturday night, right before Sunday, when I was going to baptize her, Brother Jones, you can't baptize her. She's a witch. I baptized her on Sunday. And on Sunday night, she came to me and she said, Brother Jones, I want you to know something. You didn't know this. I did. You didn't know this, but you won and baptized a witch to the Lord. But I'm no longer a witch. I burned all my books, and I'm not going to be practicing that anymore. And I didn't have to tell her a thing. God did it. You see, when we obey God and do it God's way, God takes care of things. And a lot of people will say, well, you've got to go through this course, and you've got to go through this, and you got, and then afterwards, if you pass and you dot all the I's and cross all the T's, we'll baptize you. And that taught me something, that the body of Christ is one that is formed by baptized believers. We're here to worship God. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. He said that if we're to worship him, we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. You know why you and I can worship, although I might not know you personally? It's because we have the Spirit of God and we're worshiping the truth of God. Through the truth of God, the Word of God. And you and I have that privilege. The church receives its power of witness through the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is there. If you'll jot down Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. I'm glad that God has power to change lives. And if you're here and you're thinking, oh, but I am a terrible sinner. God, Paul said, hey, he saved the worst of sinners in me. He can save you. And he can save you. He saved witches. He saved drunkards. There's a man in our church in Mexico that has started a program, sort of like the RA program that you have here. And we didn't know what to call it. So he just started a program for drug addicts. But he used to be a heroin drug addict. I remember him calling me one night, he said, Brother Jones, pray for me. He had just gotten saved. He had fallen back into, and there in Mexico, the crack houses, if you go to a crack house, you buy your drugs and you consume your drugs right there. They don't let you go out with them. And he was there. He had gone by, had some money in his pocket, and he fell. And he had just bought some heroin when he heard some machine guns cock. And they announced, do any of you know how to pray? And his eyes got big. And he said, I just got converted. I don't know how to pray well, but I'm going to call my pastor. Well, you better call him. Because we've got a guy that's had a bad reaction to the drug. And if he dies, all of you die and we just pick up somewhere else. And he called me and that's when I received the call. He said, Brother Danny, please pray for me. I promise you I will never touch this stuff again if I get out of here. And I prayed, called other people to pray. The man recovered. He got out of there, He never set foot in there again. Went to Bible Institute, graduated, and now he is the head of a group that rescues drug addicts in Monterey. God can change that. God can change your life. If you will give your life to him, he can do it. I've seen it so many times. The church is to come together in public worship. I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to share with you something, and I might not get to the last point. I'll tell you what to write down there in a minute. But Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, there's so much to say about the church in one lesson. I don't know if you have a second lesson of this or not, but it is so good. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. You have in your notes 25, but I want you to note 24 too. And if you want to jot down four things that we should do when we come to church, four things that we should expect when we come to church, but four things that we also should do. Look at these four things. It says in verse 24, and let us consider one another. Number one, circle the word consider. We ought to consider one another. And if someone feels uncomfortable and they want to sit in a certain section, that's fine. Let's consider them. Be considerate. It says, secondly, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Did you know that I cannot provoke you? And the word provoke really means to physically stimulate. I cannot provoke you to love in the spirit. How many of you ever heard of somebody say, well, you know, I wasn't there, but I was there in the spirit. Now, I like it when people come up to me and say, hey, I saw you on the streaming services. Well, they were more here than in the spirit, I guarantee you. Amen? But I cannot provoke you to love if I never see you, if I never shake hands with you, if I never interact with you. We are provoked one another to love. We are to provoke one another to good work. I remember in Mexico, we went an elderly lady to the Lord, didn't know that she was well-to-do, but she would come to church, and she'd just stand at the back and just look around, just look at everybody. And she'd just look and look, and then she'd come up to me and she'd say, Pastor, does that person over there, don't look at him right now, but that person over there, does he have a need? Does she have a need? And most of the time, I would know, and I would say, oh, yes, they have a hard time making ends meet or something like that. And she said, good. Here, give them that money. Don't tell them who gave it to you. I won't. And so after services, I'd go with the envelope. I don't know how much money she would give. And I would say, hey, somebody gave me this money to give to you. Oh, who was it? So we can think of. I cannot tell you. But you'd never believe it if I told you. I mean, she came and you'd never believe she was rich the way she dressed. She would come in a taxi so no one knew what car she came in. And I don't think she drove personally. But she was just that type of person. She was always looking to do something good to someone else. When you and I come to church, don't you feel good when somebody does something good to you or for you? Hey, we're supposed to come to church looking for someone to do something good to. And then in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. In Spanish it says as the custom of some is. But exhorting one another. That word exhorting means animando, encouraging. Encouraging others. Do you know how much it does to someone to have someone come up and say, I am so glad to see you here today? That encourages them. Now, please, if someone hasn't been here for a while, don't go up to them and say, boy, it must have rained. You're here. No, don't do that. That doesn't encourage very much. Encourage someone else. And we're here to consider each other, to love on each other, to do good works to each other, and to encourage each other. And I guarantee you, if you and I will circle those words, consideration, love, good works, exhorting, which means encouragement, If you and I will come with that purpose, I want to do one of those four things or all four things today, you won't come in late and you won't leave early because you want to be a blessing to someone else. That's what a church body should do. A church is to support missions and missionaries. And I don't have to teach Worth Baptist Church much about that. Y'all are a mission-minded, mission-sending church. And the church is to be taught by men of God. And then the church has two ordinances. Baptism, we've already seen that part. And the Lord's Supper. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read several verses, not only verses 23 to 26. And we'll be winding it up pretty soon. I don't want Brother Peoples to be doing some jumping jacks back there. He said, if you don't finish on time, I'm going to be doing jumping jacks. And I don't want him to do that. He might fall and break his wrist like I did. Look at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, that unworthiness comes only if we do not examine ourselves first before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the Lord. With the world, excuse me. When we come together, and as a body, you take the Lord's Supper. We teach our people in the valley. We taught our people in Mexico. Hey, we need to take a time to inspect ourselves, to judge ourselves. How do we judge ourselves? 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And after the Lord's Supper, what we do in Mexico, and I don't know what you do here, but what we do in Mexico and in the valley, we join hands and we sing, and I say, hey, it's New Year's. We put everything under the blood and let's hug each other. We're starting anew. And we start anew as if it were New Year's. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, and because we're supposed to forgive one another, we're supposed to give God our, put upon him our sins and say, God, forgive me. And he does so as 1 John 1:9 teaches us. And it's a wonderful time, the Lord's Supper. And then the church is supported by tithes and offerings of its members. Now, I know that's a sticky point sometimes. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye the tithe into the storehouse. But I want you to note another verse, if you'll write it down, Matthew 23:23, because somebody will come up to you and say, the tithe is of the law. Really, it's not. It was practiced before the law. Go to Genesis and you'll see that Abraham tithed and Jacob tithed. But I want you to notice that it was also in the New Testament. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, if it would be a period there, you could say Jesus was criticizing tithe, but he wasn't. He was criticizing those that tithe but did not have judgment, mercy, and faith. It's a semicolon that explains what's in front. And it says, these ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Oh. So we must practice judgment, mercy, and faith, but we must also tithe. That's what he's saying. And the Lord has blessed Worth Baptist Church. And I think it's because we as members give our tithes. It's the way that God has planned to sustain his work. So if you have there, number two is the function of the church. And if number three, the future of the church. And my goodness, I wish we could have another half hour to do this, but we can't. We don't. So I'll just give you the little outline there. The church will be raptured at the return of Christ. And then the second one, the church will glorify Christ through all eternity. And there's so much to teach about the church. I'm glad I'm a part of the church. And if you're not a part of the church, I want to encourage you. Talk to a pastor. Say, hey, I want to be a member of the church. And I'm sure he will explain everything to you. If you're just saved, get baptized. Always there's a crowd of people that have not been baptized yet. Get baptized. Stop waiting to learn more. You won't learn more. God wants you to baptize first and then learn. It's his system. And it's just the way God wants it. And I can't explain why God wants it that way. All I have to do is just do what God tells me to do. Amen. And it's a joy to have been here with you. Let's pray. And it's a quarter till. You don't have to do jumping jacks, brother, peoples. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for being able to be here at Worth Baptist Church. And thank you for being able to be in the first service. I pray your blessings upon the second service, that souls will be saved and Christians challenged as you did in the first service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless y'all.